The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This evening we start on the study of the doctrine of the U.S. in prophecy. The United States is mentioned in the Bible. All right, before our study, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to make sure that you're in fellowship, that God the Holy Spirit is in his rightful place of rulership over the real you. That is, you have addressed any personal sin in your life through the rebound technique of 1 John 1:9 and therefore are filled with God the Holy Spirit. It is only in this capacity that you can truly appreciate and grasp and understand the depth of doctrine as it's so designed to be understood by God himself. That is, through the very author of the Scriptures, God the Holy Spirit, giving us and leading us and directing us and guiding us to all truth. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for yet another opportunity to study the truth of your word. We ask that you bless us in understanding of these things, to maintain us in regard to our own orientation, in regard to your plan for our lives in this time in history. All this via God the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, I've chosen to stray from the norm for me a little bit here and have us take a look and review at the doctrine of the United States and prophecy. Obviously, to not recognize the global impact of history today is to be at the very least naive in regards to the direction our world is going in terms of enslaving the human race under a one world government. It's called the New World Order. This isn't any disinformation or misinformation that Facebook or any of the other types of communicative internet deals with censor in regards to any reality of it. This is the very thing that George Bush Sr., our past president, flaunted in front of the United States citizenry during his term of presidency, recognizing and showing the goal of our country to be a complete and total partner with the United Nations and a one-world organization to govern our planet. Things that are going on now, I'm not going to sit here and or stand here and try to argue that which is real and that which isn't real. But one thing that cannot be argued, and that is the tempting of civil liberties upon societies, especially free societies, that has not ever been seen in our time and period of history, especially in our country. What has gone on is what you might recognize in regards to Soviet countries, communist countries, dictator countries, etc. But for us and what we've experienced, obviously, it's not the idealistic principle that I serve my country under in regards to my own thinking, and that is for the maintaining of freedoms of the citizens to make choices for their own lives with as little government involvement as possible. So here we are. While it may catch people off guard in regards to the direction our country has gone in addressing this, quote, pandemic, end quote. We must always recognize that we are one of the main instruments that has promoted and supports a global reign of government. And this is brought out in regards to the very prophecy of the scriptures in regards to our nations. While obviously we have just finished celebrating, or the country has, a weekend of patriotic memorializing, dare I bring a tear to my eye to think that that is really a thing of the past in regards to what it's supposed to mean and what it really means in the eyes of God, in the eyes of Scripture, in regards to our nation. So we're going to take a look and review and refresh our thinking in regards to our place of society that we live in as it pertains to things going on around us in a very cataclysmic way, a very fast way. I see the plan of God being advanced like somebody took an hour, the hour hand on the clock and just wrapped it around once really quick to push us ahead to show or to remind us of the fact that things are truly in line with regards to what one would expect when one knows doctrine and the place of the United States in prophecy in this regards. So Roman numeral 1, first and foremost, when you're dealing with prophecy, and let me get my notes up here. Prophecy is not anything that is open for wild speculation or guessing. It is to be understood as any interpretation of Scripture following the main guidelines of that which is necessary to correctly interpret Scripture, with a few unique features that are part of prophecy that you don't always find in really the more normal narratives of Scripture. Roman numeral 1, the principles of the interpretation of prophecy must be followed. A interpret literally based on or the acronym that we use, and it has nothing to do with letting foreigners in our country, the immigration. ICE hermeneutics. That stands for isagogical, categorical, and exegetical approach to scriptures. In the period of the pure gold that is being provided in a otherwise lukewarm era of the church, ICE churches have been recognized, at least among their own circles, as being those who are at least pursuing that ideal and sets them apart in regards to denominationalism otherwise that dominates the church scene globally. And isagogics, don't let the terms throw you off, isagogics is simply history, to put it in a synonymous term. And the Bible must be interpreted in historical context, recognizing of what time period of which one lives, who authors or pens a book, and that which is being described in regards to the book, the social norms and standards, the way people did business back then, and all the quirks of society as it might pertain to any particular point in time in history, eras of less technology or no technology to the very extreme of high technology that we live in today is a great example. So isagogically means that you study it within its historical context. Then categorically and exegetically simply to analyze Scripture in the original languages is of necessity. The early Christians, many of them being a Jewish faith, may not have had to go to a language school because they already knew Hebrew. They already knew Koine Greek if they came out of Israel during the time of Christ, which was the common Greek language of the man in which the New Testament is written, etc., Aramaic. But today, obviously, most have to study the languages and take it on as a second or third language in regards to at least their understanding the ability to translate correctly, not only in meaning and definition, but in its very grammatical paradigms of which the language is studied. Even modern Hebrew and modern Greek are not the same as biblical Hebrew and Koine Greek otherwise. So that's something that one should understand. Just because someone knows modern Hebrew does not necessarily mean that they understand all the words of biblical Hebrew as they were utilized in regards to their times of writing in that respect. The etymology of words changes over history, and one must recognize that. So, to restate what we're saying here, we are to interpret with a view to determine historical setting. That's the eisegetics. C, interpret categorically, comparing Scripture with Scripture. That is our study of doctrines, as we would call it, even though all of the Bible, the Scripture, we term as Bible doctrine. But categorical studies, not one idea in principle, and a complete explanation of it, an interpretation of it, is found in one passage of Scripture. It is spread out through Scripture. And it takes one's efforts to go through and put together all the pieces of the puzzle, as it might be, in regards to understanding the complete rainbow of interpretation of a particular ideology. And all these things obviously must harmonize and fit with one another. There is no contradiction in Scripture. The only contradiction is apparent, and that is one needs to study and research deeper to figure out truly what's going on, because the Bible is perfect otherwise in that respect. So our categorical study of the United States and prophecy brings together the passages that we recognize, and there may be more, I don't know, but for what we do recognize as referring to the United States of America and its time in history. So, D, then you have to interpret exegetically to determine the exact meaning in original language. That means you have to extract from the Bible what it's saying. The antonym to exegesis is eisegesis. That is reading into the Bible what one wants it to say, or to contort it into their own interpretation and meaning. Unfortunately, that's where so many preachers and believers go in regards to the Bible. Well, you read this, you tell us what you think it means. And so they come up with all these different distortions and different schisms regarding Scripture, and people are confused. Well, what does it mean? Now, there's one true translation, one true interpretation regards to Scriptures, even though the interpretations may be deep enough that you might have different levels of meaning that are attached to it. We recognize that. But to exegete properly the Scriptures just demands word studies to see how a word is used in different verses in the Bible and in the context of which it's used, and to obviously relate to other works that might bring out external works that you can find the word used at those point in times in history to come up with what these words truly mean. The Hebrew language is very poetic, it's very colorful. The meanings are often simplistic, but they are very sophisticated in their use, etc. The Greek, on the other hand, grammatically, it is just it's exact. It's very sophisticated. You have an aorist indicative verb. It means past or present, etc., in regards to its meaning. So that's just the difference between the languages. So then we are determined if prophecy is fulfilled. It's already been fulfilled. Unfulfilled is yet to be fulfilled. Or conditional, based on if or whether. In regards to these things, some of prophecy obviously has been fulfilled. The Bible, there is no prophecy that has been proven to be in error. People might second-guess things, etc. Might misinterpret and make it look like it's an error. But there has been no prophecy disproven among men. And much of it has been fulfilled. Obviously, prophecies, all the prophecies of the first advent have been fulfilled in the Old Testament, etc. As well as prophecies within the church. And then you have those things that will relate to after the fact, during the tribulational period and the millennial period, etc. And then conditional, obviously, looks at prophecy that is determined by the state or condition of a certain situation or person that's in view in regards to the prophecy. So again, F, recognized prophetic harmony. Prophecy is not going to contradict itself. G, another important thing to understand is that you must interpret dispensationally. Dispensationalism is not common among a lot of denominational churches. Some hold to it. But really, only through the understanding of dispensations, that is, that why God's plan doctrinally, biblically, and spiritually is the same in terms of salvation for men through faith, growing up spiritually, phase two, rebound, and other spiritual principles that are attached to salvation remains the same throughout history. How God determines to administer His plan in history at any given point in time, He is free to change that in any way He wants. And we recognize the dispensations of the Gentiles that began the history through Adam and Eve, where you had a family priesthood. The head of the house, obviously, was the one that was responsible to oversee spiritually the situation of the household and those that were under his authority, etc. Then that went from there to where we're dealing now with Genesis at a transition period with early patriarchs to the age of Israel. You have the age of the Gentiles and you have the age of Israel. And that is the national priesthood. It is the nation that is responsible to administer, be the witness in regards to God's plan to other nations around them in this respect. That was an Aaronic priesthood, Levitical priesthood, etc., that operated in that realm. Then you have the church age dispensation. That is the dispensation of grace. We're not under the age of Israel. This clears the air so much in regards to certain things that are commanded upon the Jews in the age of Israel that you find no commandments for the believers in the New Testament and the epistles to follow along those lines, such as tithing. We're not commanded to tithe. Tithing was, first and foremost, a form of taxation placed upon Israel. And it was instituted to provide a support for the Levitical priesthood who were not given any real estate as part of the Abrahamic covenant promises in regards to their tribe. And hence, that's because they are dispersed among Israel to operate and function within each of the tribes and geographical locations otherwise. And the Jews were to give one-tenth of their earnings in support of the priesthood in that respect. Law of clean and unclean, things of this nature, dietary codes. Now Paul says that the law is good if it's used lawfully. This recognizes that when it is the Mosaic law in regards to the civil legal ramifications are utilized and instituted in regards to a nation or society, the very principles of moral and ethical importance in regards to these things are good things for people to follow. Obviously, our country was originally founded on these types of principles from the Bible, from the Old Testament. The law of the Old Testament in regards to much of its legal operation in regards to its history. So you have the age of the church, the church age. We are not under the same responsibilities of the administration of the age of Israel. That is going to change when our dispensation ends, and the final, which is parenthetical in history, when the final 7 years of the age of Israel recommences and ends during the period of the tribulation. And then you enter into a new dispensation, the age of the millennium, the millennial dispensation. That dispensation, while we have some information in regards to that point in time in history, there is much more that will be related and evidence. That priesthood will fall under the reign and rule of Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords on this planet Earth. In that setting, then you have the eternal age. So these things help clear the air. Why you don't have synagogues, why you don't have to build a temple. Churches can be in homes. The church are people. It's not buildings. You know, all these misnomers that are spread in regards to understanding in regards to churches. And obviously, a lot of times it wreaks havoc in regards to trying to operate correctly before God. But then on the other hand of the coin, often they are utilized to pave the way for, you know, less interference regards to our operation too. So you have the testing and the blessing that comes from everything when you're oriented. So to interpret dispensationally, and there are some denominational churches that are dispensationalists. I won't deny that recognition. H, interpretation. Then difference from application and illustration. To interpret the scripture is to say exactly what it means. Now that meaning may have an application that can be derived from it, or you can illustrate off of it. But the interpretation remains in and of itself. The interpretation comes through the function of one's spiritual gift and God the Holy Spirit in regards to the understanding of the scripture that one is studying in that respect. Obviously, we are to recognize the existence of figurative language, like idioms, similes, etc. Now, we approach the Bible in the hermeneutics, which hermeneutics is simply the science and art of interpretation. We approach the Bible to understand it in a literal fashion. Literal, as long as literal makes sense. As long as it can be taken and understood literally, you want to interpret it literally. But we're not wooden-headed literalists, we also recognize figures of speech, metaphors, allegories, symbolisms, idioms, similes, etc., types, imagery. We recognize that. But if the Bible cannot be understood in a literal literal interpretation, then how can you depend upon it to be understood in regards to a spiritual interpretation? The Bible is true and is correct in all aspects and realms of its revelation, historically, literally, and spiritually. So, we are fundamentalists as believers that approach the Bible literally, giving room for figures of speech and language, just like in any language of reading any book, would incorporate in regards to what is written. So all these things apply overall for all Scripture. Prophecy, fulfilled, unfulfilled, conditional, also has other unique characteristics that are attached to it. That's point J. In prophecy, you must interpret according to the law of double reference. What we mean by double reference is two events that are widely separated as to time of fulfillment are brought together in one prophecy. And we have seen that numerous times over our history in regards to studying the Scriptures. That's one of the eye-openers that gives you truly insight in regards to prophecy that otherwise people are blind to, and that is some of it has a double reference. Ezekiel 28, you have a type of Satan in the person of the king of Tyre. But Ezekiel 28 is a prophecy concerning Satan. But he's reckoned and illustrated as the king of Tyre. Double reference, see. Where it says you were in the garden. The king of Tyre was never in the Garden of Eden. Satan was, see. And there are little clues in regards to some of these prophecies that gives you a heads up. Oh, we may not be dealing with the historical, literal fulfillment of prophecy on this case, or there is a dual reference that is being brought out. So in that regards, obviously you have the near, that's point one, set point J. That's the frame of reference for the distance or the far off aspect of fulfillment of prophecy. The frame of reference is the near prophecy. Examples here, David is, as I underlined, for Christ in many messianic psalms. David is the near reference to a further fulfillment of the seed of Messiah that comes from the line of David. Psalm 27:12 as an example. A lot of people probably use the Scofield Study Bible or the New American Standard. I managed to pick up the Open Bible. I have both types, but the Open Bible is more thorough. There are many similarities. In the Open Bible, the New American Standard here, they tend to put asterisks by all messianic references in regards to the Old Testament. And Scofield, I believe, does the same thing. And verse 12 is asterisked right here in my Bible. Do not deliver me, in regards to David. And this is one of his rebound psalms, of all things. But the words of the situation that he's in applies in far fulfillment in regards to something that the Messiah will experience in his own life. Yet, he will do it, obviously, being completely innocent of any wrongdoing. And verse 12, do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. So, obviously, the false witnesses and the antagonism and hostility towards Christ is well documented. Psalm 35:11. Malicious witnesses rise up. They ask me of things that I do not know. That doesn't mean that he would not have the knowledge otherwise, but the religiosity of their questions is false and hence foreign to Christ in that respect. So Again, Jesus faced all those, the religious crowd, those who held power and sway over government officials of Rome at that time. The Sanhedrin, Pharisees, etc. Psalm 41:9. Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. I.e. Judas Iscariot, in regards to Jesus. But David had his own areas of testing in that regards. Those who at one point in time in your life you consider to be trustworthy, etc. And you never know when negative volition may arise with people, and they immediately turn based on any given circumstance or situation that may appeal to their negative volition and their SGA, and they become adversaries and hostile in regards to you and your stand for doctrine. Hey, doctrine teaches you don't get wrapped around the axle when things happen that you think, how in the world could that happen? I mean, Jesus Christ, here he was. All the antagonism that was thrown at him, all he was doing is teaching the truth of Bible doctrine and healing people and raising people from the dead and feeding people, you know, and all the other divine good things he was engaged in his ministry. And yet, people killed him. Antagonism was rampant in regards to his person, in regards to the religious types. People think that religious types, well, they're great. I'm here to tell you, they can be your worst enemies in the world in regards to sound doctrine and holding strong to the faith. They can turn around and bite you in the you-know-what quicker than a lot of times even the unbelieving world might do. So, you've been forewarned. Don't be caught off guard. Recognize when you are in sound doctrine, your potential enemy base is everybody else that's not on sound doctrine. Count it up in your own head. Psalm 69:4. Again, another Psalm of David, one of his rebound Psalms. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs on my head. That's a lot of people. Those who destroy me are powerful. What I did not steal, I then have to restore. He didn't take anything from them. He only gave. And he will restore it in the second advent. But anyway. 69:4, 69:7. Because for your sake I have borne reproach. That is for God's sake. Dishonor has covered my face. The public, the religious crowd, the civil authorities did their best to paint Jesus Christ in the worst possible light, to twist around all of his intents, his motivations, into something that was to be perceived by others as being criminal. Dishonor has covered my face. That obviously we know better. Verse 20, reproach has broken my heart and I am so sick. The emotional repercussions of negative volition, simply desiring to extend the truth to people that you know will set them free from all the human viewpoint garbage that they are wrapped up in the world, all of the spiritual pitfalls that can be avoided, the eternal reward for those who will line up. That's what you're about in regards to your witness of the life. And people reject it. Just like John the Baptist, a voice in the wilderness, spiritually desolate. And I'm here to tell you that we live in a time that while it's still colored by Christianity in a great part in regards to our society, man, it is getting more desolate as the days go by. I looked for sympathy, but there was none, verse 20. And for comforters, but I found none. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, he was on his own. Peter betrayed him. All the other apostles that we saw ran for cover. They were under fear. Fear, fear, fear will make anybody submit and cower in regards to authorities and others of peer pressure, etc., that might come upon them in regards to what is otherwise right and what they should be doing. Peter is always fun to look at in regards to his personality and character. On the one end, he draws a sword and cuts off a guy's ear to protect his Lord and Savior. On the other end, he's lying through his teeth to save his skin. That's just how quick the SCA can turn on a person. How vacillating a believer who is not sound in the faith, completely and totally, and the emotional disparity that they experience in regards to their life. So, all these doctrines are there for a reason, so we can understand ourselves, the doctrine of the sin nature, the doctrine of rebound, and all the other Bible doctrine that we have learned about over the years and we adhere to, is there to keep us stable so that we don't have to fall into these pitfalls, these pits of SCA errors in life, if we will just stay oriented to Bible doctrine otherwise. In verse 21, they also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. That was obviously Jesus Christ on the cross as they reached the sponge up with the common military man's wine, which was vinegary in taste, to moisten his lips. So, all those verses, David is speaking regarding to circumstances and situations in his own life that he was experiencing, expressing it in certain terms that maybe not necessarily literally he was given vinegar to drink and gall for food, but that's the way it felt to him in regards to the oppression that he was feeling from his enemies around. And all that has a far fulfillment, see. David is for Christ in these verses. So the two are compared and contrasted. We see David, who had murdered a man, committed an act of adultery, and yet he's the king by which all other kings are evaluated and critiqued in regards to the kings of Israel. That's enough to throw off the self-righteous types in this world. He wants a king that's a murderer and an adulterer. He was as positive as they came. That's why he was picked by God. See, what people place in regards to importance and how they critique people and judge people is generally by appearance. It's not based on the spiritual realities as we know through Bible doctrine and otherwise in regards to their lives that you can evaluate them with and see truly where they're coming from. So David, with his STA, is compared to Jesus Christ, who had no STA and was completely innocent. Three, we are to appreciate the minuteness of detail, to investigate all of the words that is being said in the language. Four, we are to recognize the novelty of combination. Here, looking at the isagogical or historical era which someone is having a vision of a prophecy and which they are seeking to describe things that they're seeing in this vision and placing it in terms of words that only they understand at that point in time and what it looks like to them. And so you have these prophecies in regards, as it will apply to Babylon, prophetic Babylon, of arrows, flaming arrows. Well, the prophet is having a vision of these missiles going through the air. But to him, he only has one word that he can use to describe it in regards to his language at that time, that's flaming arrows. See? So the novelty of the combination of things. Christ as a human child and a divine child. He is unique that he was true humanity and he is true deity. He is literally God in the flesh. And that's one of those things that you have to understand when you deal with the Gospels, when you deal with the words of Jesus Christ, where he's coming from. Whether he's speaking from his humanity, I thirst. Whether he's speaking from his deity, before Abraham was, I am. Or if he's speaking from both persons, believe in me and you will have eternal life. All these things obviously represent the person of Jesus Christ. The uniqueness of the hypostatic union, as supernatural as it was, how God interfaced, God the Son interfaced with this humanity, I cannot tell you. All I can tell you is that the Bible teaches that he did. And they became one. And obviously we have the perfect intercessory, the perfect advocate between God and man to negotiate all settlements and terms of humanity with God. He represents both parties equally and perfectly. So five, we are to note the mysteries of contradiction. Again, that aspect of prophecy that you go, well, wait a second, that did not happen to this historical entity that is being prophesied about that we might understand in the past. And that there are differences between this one entity and the entity called by the same term in another area, such as I have set out for our study here, the difference between political Babylon and religious Babylon. I use the acronyms BP and BR for those things. I may, and just be prepared, I see BP often, I'll just say prophetic instead of political, but you know what it means. I have it written down. It's in the book. It's been scribed. And there is contradiction between them. So political Babylon, religious Babylon, prophecies did not get fulfilled in historical Babylon, the time of Nebuchadnezzar as a world power, or the Tower of Babel when it first began as a power. Babylon being one of the five primary world powers up to the time of Rome. So to run across things like that, we'll see language where it talks about Babylon, which historical Babylon is located in present-day Iraq. And while I understand that Saddam, when he was back around, he was trying to pretty it all up and rebuild it and all this other kind of good stuff, it's still surrounded by nothing but desert. Well, in some of the prophecies of Babylon, it talks about being surrounded by water. Our country is surrounded by water. Yeah, everybody recognizes the Pacific Atlantic sides in the Gulf of Mexico, which goes across probably about 80%. But with the Great Lakes added in on the North Territory, they cover a waterway, covers on our North Territory over 70% of our Northern Territory. We are surrounded by water. And we happen to just live on the edge of the Northern Barrier. Can't surf on it very good, but it's there. It's water. You can drink it. That's something the rest of those water suppliers, unless you've got you one of those fancy machines, take the salt out, desalinizer, or whatever they call them. I'm not even going to try to think of it. Six. I'll leave that to the scientist. We are to know prophetic parallels. Using different entities to capture a dual nature inherent in a singular symbolic representation. So again, to restate this, prophetic parallels, in other words, they're going along the same line, using different entities, but they are not termed as the same. Not the same persons if they were people, or not the same nations, but they are parallels. And these are designed to capture a dual nature inherent in a singular symbolism, representation. That is, and this is the one addition that I've added to our doctrine from when we did it in, when we went through the book of Revelation, prophetic Edom. Prophetic Edom, EP. Is spiritually what biblical or what political Babylon is politically. Edom, when you go through and you read some of the prophecies regarding Edom, you'll see exact parallels of the same prophecies in regards to prophetic Babylon when we read through the passages. And what it represents, as we know, Edom is from Esau. And what it represents is a great spiritual heritage of which the person was founded, and they turned it and they gave it up for a bowl of lentil soup. They just threw it out the window. And it exactly pictures our country today in regards to our spiritual heritage and what we've done with it. We've shit-canned it. See, that's what we've done with it. We threw it away. Just like Esau threw away his promise of the right to primogeniture in his own point in time. So, I could have said Kabbalah, but I'm on TV, so you know. we're on cable, so it's cool. It's not a family show. Unfortunately, it is a family show, but most families won't give it a hearing. All right, so seven, we are to appreciate the nearness of fulfillment. Is it around the corner, or is it still a long ways off? You know, the early church, and you have the people out there that argue that Paul thought that the rapture is going to happen during his point in time. Of history while he is still alive, because he used an oratorical use of grammar, speaking of we not falling asleep or whatever, in paralleling the rapture, recognizing his part in the church, speaking of the church overall. And that is without the major players. No, they knew that there were major players that had to be in place first. First and foremost, Israel had to come back. The fig tree had to be replanted. They knew that. Until that happened, nothing else really prophetically in regards to nations, other than what one might learn to recognize that this is a potential in regards to later days prophecy, really made any, had really any issue. Until 1948 of our history. Really, prophecy in regards to all other things had no major impact in regards to the imminency, the imminent return in regards to Jesus Christ, and truly placing us in the latter days of the church age dispensation. And then K, finally, in regards to prophecies, we got to recognize the use of types, a typology, where, you know, as we saw with Abraham and Isaac, Abraham was a type of God the Father, and Isaac was a type of God the Son. The king of Tyre is a type of Satan in Ezekiel 28. You know, we'll see Tyre being a type of the United States in regards to its wealth and economy, etc. All right, so that brings us to Roman numeral 2. Two nations are code for the United States in prophecy. That's Babylon and Edom. Babylon being the dominant representation symbolically in its use in the scriptures, which I've listed for us here with the major passages, including Isaiah chapter 13, 21, verses 1 through 10, chapter 34, chapter 47, Jeremiah 49, 7 through 22, Jeremiah 50 and 51, Daniel 7, verses 1 through 8, Obadiah 1, and Revelation 18. And we're going to look at all these chapters and just read them so you can get a feel in regards to these chapters before we get into the doctrine. Then when we get into the remainder of doctrine, when we get into the remainder of doctrine, then we will further define aspects in regards to these passages that we have read and put it in its proper perspective in that regards. So at this point in time, we're just going to stop here and we'll pick this up Thursday evening. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.